Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. Please follow along with the reading on page 171 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord of your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand willingly, lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be someone in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and your needy neighbor in your land. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans is essentially, it's not a theological piece, it's truly a letter written to a church and to the people in the church. And Paul lays out several things that he's concerned about, and at the end of the book, which is about where we are in chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about how the people in the church ought to live together, how they ought to treat one another. And that's where we pick up. I'm starting at verse 9 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 21. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lag in zeal. Be ardent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. I don't know if any of you all have ever noticed this or not. Christians disagree with each other. That Christians disagree with each other about all sorts of things. We disagree about whether there ought to be women in ministry. We disagree about the kind of music that should be sung. We disagree about theology. We disagree about biblical interpretation. And one of the things that, interestingly enough, we disagree on, and though we may think we shouldn't, is what it means to share, and to share lavishly. And I say that because last week we talked about how God shares lavishly with us, all the things that God pours out upon us, and that if this is one of the attributes of God, then we ought to share lavishly as well. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, what it means for us to share lavishly. But before we do, there are a couple of things I want to do. First, I want to lay out a spectrum of how Christians understand what it means to share. Because as I said, we disagree with each other. So on one end of the spectrum, in terms of what we should share, are the people I call the just Jesus people. And these are folks who say the only thing that the church and Christians should share is the good news of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't share our money, our goods, our support with anyone else, because if we do, one of two things will happen. One, people will become dependent on us if we help them. Or two, we'll get in the way of God's teaching them a lesson. Because according to this theory, and I was reading several people this week who wrote about this, that if you get in the way of someone whose life is tanked, or you help them, you shouldn't, because God's really trying to teach them something, teach them to be self-sufficient and whatever. So that's one end, all right, what I call the just Jesus people. Now, on the other end of the spectrum are people who believe you should share everything. And I mean everything. There's a community that lives this out there called the Bruderhof community. I don't know if any of you have ever read anything about the Bruderhof communities, but I encourage you to do it. When you get home, go online, look them up. They are actually a Christian commune, and they have these communities not just in the United States but around the world. And in these communities, they share everything. They share child rearing. They share educating their children. They share living quarters. They share cooking. That if you work outside the community, you bring your income in and it gets pooled with everyone else's income. And everyone is assured of having a place to live. They're assured of having enough food. Everyone shares everything. So those are the two sort of ends of the spectrum. And the question is, where ought we to be on that spectrum? What does it mean for us to share and to share lavishly? Well, fortunately for us, the Apostle Paul offers us some insight in this passage we read out of Romans. But before I get there, I want to give you a visual to use this morning. All right, so here we go. Take your hands, make a pyramid. All right, got a pyramid? All right. So on this pyramid is the Roman Empire. And we're doing this because you cannot fully comprehend the radical nature of what Paul talks about in terms of sharing unless you understand how the Roman Empire worked. And the Roman Empire worked like a pyramid. At the very top of the pyramid is Caesar and Caesar's family. At the bottom of the pyramid are the slaves. And it's a pyramid because you only have a few people at the very top and almost everyone else at the bottom. In fact, this pyramid would be skewed a little like that, because what you had were very few in Caesar and his household, and then you had sort of the patrician landowning class, and then you had lots of sort of individual workers, shop owners, craftsmen, and then you had non-citizens who worked sort of for a daily wage, and at the bottom you had this massive slave class. And there were probably as many slaves in the Roman Empire as there were citizens in the Roman Empire. So you have this pyramid. And in this pyramid, all income, respect, power flowed to the very top, okay? It all flowed to the very top. It was held at the very top of the pyramid. That in fact, if you were on the bottom of the pyramid, that you were a non-citizen, you were a slave, you had absolutely nothing. You had basically no possessions, you had no rights, you had nothing. And so, this pyramid was rigidly structured so that each class looked down on the other classes. Okay? Any of you watch Downton Abbey? Okay, this is sort of Downton Abbey on steroids. Okay? It's just that super structured, rigid, where it was almost, you could possibly move from place to place, but probably not. Okay, so we've got that in mind, got the pyramid. All right, so now the question is, what does it mean for Paul to share? Well, in this little piece out of Romans, he begins by talking about the first thing we are to share is respect. Let me read to you. Outdo one another in showing honor to others. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. I love that word. But associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. What Paul is saying to this Jesus community in Rome is that they are to show equal respect both up the pyramid and down the pyramid. And I say that because if you read to the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, what you realize is that in this church, you had people who were in Caesar's household, people who lived at the very pinnacle of this triangle, this pyramid. And then you had slaves who lived at the very bottom. And the tendency within the church was, especially in the Roman Empire, was to structure how you dealt with each other just like you dealt with people on the outside, with the slaves showing this utter respect to the people at the top and the people at the top showing disdain to those at the bottom. And what Paul says is, no, 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 that's not the way it works. You show respect to one another. Essentially, you treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You treat one another as equals. This is why the church was seen in the Roman Empire as subversive. Because within the community, what they were doing was they were flattening that pyramid out. It was not to be a pyramid. It was to be a place where everyone stood equal with everyone else. This is a radical idea. Paul is asking them to step out of everything they've known and learned about how society works and to live in a brand new way. And that's what we're being asked to do. We are being asked to treat everyone with the same respect with which we treat everyone else. We treat those we serve the same we treat those who serve us. We treat those we work for the same we treat those who work for us. Everyone is shown the same level of honor and respect because they are beloved children of God. And they are equal to us in every way, especially in the eyes of God. And so Paul begins by saying, this is what a Jesus community looks like. Mutual respect between individuals. The second thing we are to share is our resources. Here's what Paul says. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. So with these few words, what Paul does is he pushes us away from this just Jesus idea, from this idea that as Christians, the only thing we're supposed to share is telling people about Jesus. He says, no, that's not the way it works. That we are to share our resources. We are to share what God has given us. Why? Well, first of all, because it's all God's, and God gave it to us, and so we are to share it. But also for Paul, Paul's a good Jew, and Paul understands what the Torah, what it says about what we are to share. If you listen to the piece that Will read this morning, I'm going to read a piece to you again. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns, notice, not just close by, in any of your towns who is in need in the land that God has given you,
Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. Rather, you should willingly open your hand. We are to share our resources. Now, and how far are we to share them? I mean, Paul makes it clear. We're not just to share here with the people we like, with our friends. We're to share with our enemies. This isn't how it worked in Rome. You didn't share with your, first of all, you didn't share with your enemies. You destroyed your enemies. And second of all, you didn't share. That if you're at the top of the pinnacle, the society made clear you had no obligations to care for anyone below you. Now, the only reason anyone on the top ever shared with those below them, they shared bread. And the reason they shared bread was they were afraid of a revolution. They didn't share because they thought, hey, this is a good thing to do, to share with these people. It's like, well, we need to keep them pacified, so we'll at least give them bread. And Paul says, no, you are to share of your resources, not just friends, but enemies. And I love this piece, and how far do we go in sharing? That's this piece here that I never understood for a long time. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, I always assumed that meant it would humiliate them. You know, you'd sort of put burning coals on their head. No. What burning coals on your head means is that when someone's fire would go out, remember, you couldn't just pick up a match, you couldn't just instantly light it up. What you would do is you would go to a neighbor and you would ask for glowing embers. You would ask for coals. And this is how far you are to go in helping your enemy. You are to take your heavy blanket and you are to put burning coals in it and you give it back to them. What people would do is they would put it on their heads to keep them warm on a cold night while they walk back to their own home, and then they would relight their fire so they could be warm and they could cook. This is how far you are to go in sharing your resources, even to the point of sharing the very fire that warms and feeds. And so again, but when we do that, what happens is this pyramid gets flattened down, because rather than all the resources flowing to the top, resources flow out to all of those in need. So what's the final thing we are to share? We are to share relationships. Listen, let love mean deep and passionate caring, be genuine. Love one another with mutual affection. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Roman society taught that it was wrong to care about anyone else other than your family. Charity, compassion, love, these were things that were looked down on, that were thought to be absurd in the Roman Empire. And what Paul says is not only are you to do these things, but you are to do these things as if the church is your family. And in fact, in the beginning of this chapter 12, Paul talks about the church as a family, a living, breathing family. And Paul says, this is how you are to be connected to one another. And I have to say, this is probably the toughest thing that Paul asks, right? Because to be intimately, emotionally connected, to really care about people such that we laugh when they laugh and we weep when they weep, that's tough. It's easy to show respect, right? Because we can stand at arm's length and still show someone respect, the way we treat them, the way we talk to them. It's easy to do the same with sharing our resources. We can stand at arm's length, and I think all of us do in some ways. All of us who support causes that we believe in, and we write checks, and it's a wonderful thing, and yet we don't have to really engage. But what Paul says is that at least within not just the community, but I believe in some ways in the world, we are to deeply care. We're to understand ourselves as being connected with people. And that's a radical concept. Because it doesn't just flatten, it doesn't just flatten the pyramid, it transforms it. It transforms it from being a rigid structure to being a fluid family, a fluid community in which love and care flows throughout. And for me, one way to think about that is, how many of you have been paying attention to the coronavirus? Right? It's kind of hard not to turn on the news, listen to it, find out about it, right? And what I found fascinating is as it began to move through China, there were these articles on some of my news feeds of people saying, well, you know, this is a good thing because it'll be great economically for the United States. Now, first, I don't understand the economics of that. But I want you to think about that to say, oh, this is good. These people are dying. These people are becoming infected. If we believe Paul, we are to feel for these people, to feel for them that their towns or people are isolated in their homes and they're struggling to find food. Something ought to happen inside us because we're connected with these people. They're us and we're them. And we also ought to celebrate with people, even if it's the Kansas City Chiefs and not the Detroit Lions who won the Super Bowl. We ought to celebrate with them because something wonderful has happened. I mean, this is who we are to be. We're to be people who share our very selves, our relationships, our emotions, our feelings, our love with the world. So where does that put us? Where does that put us? I mean, I almost hate to say it, it puts us in the middle. And a lot of people say, well, that's where Presbyterians always are. They're just in the middle. You know, they're neither hot nor cold. They're wishy-washy. They're neither this nor that. But I don't think that's it. I think we're in the middle because we don't believe in just Jesus. We believe that we share our resources. And we're not over here with the Bruderhof community, though I admire them. I have to say, I really admire them for the choices that they have made. But nowhere in Scripture, except one little piece in the beginning of the book of Acts, does it talk about everybody living in the same home and sharing all their, you know, sharing everything. It simply says, Paul says, we are to share our relationships. Not necessarily our child rearing or our cooking or anything else. And so I think it puts us in the middle. It puts us in a place where we better understand what it means for us to share lavishly. What it means for us to push that pyramid down and to create a world and a church in which we are one people under God. And so my challenge for you, for all of us, for this week is this. To ask yourself, how am I sharing lavishly? How am I sharing respect with everyone, whether it's up the chain or down the chain? How am I sharing respect? How am I sharing my resources? Am I sharing them in the best way I can? And how am I sharing my relationship, my inner self, with the people in this community and the people in this world? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you have shared yourself with us. Help us to share lavishly as well, that we might indeed make this world one humanity, one people, under your gracious love. In Christ's name, amen.